Well, we count it a privilege to have our dear brother Robert here to serve us, and appreciate his example and his dedication to the Lord and to the brethren, and have a special friendship with dear Robert. He and Sister Lorraine have inspired and helped us many times with words and kindness, and we're thankful for your willingness, Brother Robert, to share from your heart what the Lord has taught you, and by God's grace, we will also learn these wonderful lessons of life that he shared. The title of Brother Robert's discourse is Sunshine or Shadow? Sunshine or Shadow? Brother Robert.
Good morning. I wanted to say thank you for coming out on this beautiful winter morning. But when I got up this morning, I looked outside and things weren't as I planned. You know, listening to the greetings this morning and the reports, I actually want to change my mind. It is a beautiful winter morning. If you got up and you were able to get out and get by the challenges of life and you're here, it was beautiful. God is good. God has been good to us. My thoughts this morning were motivated by the interaction with a small but increasing percentage of my peers, family, acquaintances, and friends who are influenced by anxiety. We also are not immune as brethren. Maybe there is some food for thought, a reprint, or a scripture that could be helpful to us during the next few minutes. So, brethren, we have the hope of a soon-to-be-established kingdom. What's there to worry about? Sunshine or shadow? Are you at peace or are you anxious? I'd like to start with, this is from reprint 6275. My thoughts came from 6275. And I'd like to start by reading the first, it's a short paragraph, but it's very poetic. And it reads, "Our lives may be bathed in sunshine or steeped in somberous gloom, according as we are close by or far removed from the fountainhead of light, God. The patches of light and shadow which alternate upon the landscape do not determine the seasons and the temperature of that locality. Nor do petty anxieties or passing pleasures make us altogether warm or gloomy Christians. It is the long night of the Arctic region or the long day of the tropic clime which makes the one a barren waste and the other a fruitful land. Life and light go hand in hand. The father of lights is also the father of life, whereas death is the region of gloom, night. Are we in the sunshine or the shadow?" My theme texts for this morning are taken from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This was said to his disciples shortly before he left them. Peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus knew their anxiety could overtake them and be a barrier to true peace, the peace that only comes from God. What is our disposition when the dark clouds move in and cast a dark shadow over our day, and the frequent sound of thunder and the blinding flash of lightning are part of our lives? Or maybe some live in a dark Arctic region where very little light shines and fear or anxiety has become a challenging part of their lives. To varying degrees, we all struggle with anxiety. Anxiety is a response to danger or threat. It is uneasiness or distress about the unknown. In our sinful condition, it is a natural state that can, to some degree, be productive and keep us safe. For millions of people, however, anxieties and fears are overwhelming and persistent, often drastically interfering with daily life. Where there is fear or anxiety, peace cannot exist. One displaces the other. As mentioned earlier, the motivation for this topic came from noticing how fear drives so much of what we do. There are a number of people who I have contact with where fear or anxiety adversely influences their daily living. So much so, many are on prescribed medication. It is a booming business for the pharmaceutical industry. One source wrote, 1 in 10 Americans take Prozac. Another wrote, Xanax is the leading anti-anxiety medication. It is so prevalent that it generates more revenue than the leading clothes detergents. Suffice it to say, these are the most common drugs on the market and generate tens of billions of dollars annually. This doesn't even include all those illegal drugs or those who use alcohol to bring some relief into their lives or to escape reality temporarily because reality is just too painful. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the U.S., affecting 40 million adults in the United States, age 18 and older, or 18% of the population every year. According to the World Health Organization, 1 in 13 globally suffers from anxiety. The following are some conditions classified as anxiety disorders by the Mayo Clinic. Agoraphobia. It's a type of anxiety disorder in which you fear and often avoid places or situations. Anxiety disorders due to medical conditions. Generalized anxiety disorders include persistent and excessive anxiety and worry about activities or events. Panic disorder involves repeated episodes of sudden feelings of intense anxiety and fear or terror that reach a peak within minutes. Selective mutism is a consistent failure of children to speak in certain situations. Social anxiety disorders involves high levels of anxiety, fear, and avoidance of social situations. Specific phobias, substance-induced anxiety disorders. And I like this last one. It says, separation anxiety disorder is a childhood disorder characterized by anxiety that's excessive for the child's developmental level and related to separation from parents or others who have parental roles. I would suggest this is really the root cause of all our fears and encompasses all the others. The world has been separated from God for over 6,000 years. The world is like children trying to find their way without any guidance or not acknowledging the guidance given by God. The challenges of life affect each of us differently. We are all born with a different disposition, and many things affect it. The food we eat, our culture, the changes in technology. There is a lot less human interaction than there used to be. Sometimes it's biological, or chemical, or just a defect in our brain, or our genetic makeup. Adamitis. Or maybe we can just blame the adversary. I am sure fear or anxiety is one of the most prominent weapons in his arsenal. It's probably all the above, and I'm sure it's pretty complicated. I am addressing the anxiety we are responsible for, the anxieties we have control over, and we display. Fear of loss, disappointments, uncertainty, sickness, faults, chastisements, hardships, etc. We make decisions every day that have an effect on how we feel or think. We cannot use all the above for excuses. Otherwise, the Holy Scriptures would be meaningless to us. What does fear cause? Fear disrupts the learning process. Fear causes undue emotional stress leading to the breakdown of the physical body. Fear causes violence, war. Fear is oppressive and often can incapacitate one physically and mentally. Anxiety hinders progress. It hinders spiritual progress. It hinders our quest for peace. Fear is poison to the development of the spirit. Outside of our personal lives, there is the world community. Here is a snapshot from August 14, 2014. Of the 162 countries covered by the Institute for Economics and Peace, just 11 were not involved in conflict of one kind or another. War in Afghanistan, civil war in Syria, war against the Islamic State in Iraq, territorial disputes in the South China Sea, tensions in the East China Sea, crisis in North Korea and Iran, Islamist militancy in Pakistan, political instability in Lebanon, instability in Egypt, conflict in Ukraine, conflict between Turkey and armed Kurdish groups, the Israel-Palestinian conflict, civil war in Libya, war in Yemen, the list goes on and on and on. Where's the peace? According to the National Safety Council in 2016, there were 38,658 gun-related deaths in the United States. That is, assaults, suicides, and accidents. I had to go back to 2004 to find a number under 30,000. These numbers are worse than wars. Where's the peace? I was watching a documentary on Billy Graham when he went to Vietnam during the war. Someone asked him, "Why did you come?" He said, "I came to give the soldiers peace in their hearts." Other quotes from well-known individuals: "I dream of an Africa which is in peace with itself." That was Nelson Mandela. Peace is not merely a distant goal that we seek, but a means by which we arrive at the goal. That was Martin Luther King Jr. Peace cannot be kept by force. It can only be achieved by understanding. That was Albert Einstein. It isn't enough to talk about peace. One must believe in it, and it isn't enough to believe in it. One must work at it. Eleanor Roosevelt. Peace if possible, truth at all costs. Martin Luther. In my favorite, of course, from a basketball coach, the late John Wooden. There are many things that are essential to arriving at true peace of mind, and one of the most important is faith, which cannot be acquired without prayer. Benjamin Netanyahu, the current Prime Minister of Israel, in his book Durable Peace, he says, there are two ways to attain peace between countries. One is to have a democracy. And he mentions, with few exceptions, democracies are more likely to work out their differences diplomatically. When one or both countries are not democracies, then the use of deterrence is in order. One must instill fear of destruction or loss of power. He has been trying to attain peace with his neighbors to no avail. Well, now that I've depressed you with all those statistics and quotes, and depression is a whole other topic, let's define peace and fear or anxiety from our theme text and then discuss who and how attains peace and reduce anxiety on a practical level. What is this peace of God? Peace from Strong's G1515, that was G1515, probably from a primary verb to join. Peace, by implication, prosperity. One, peace, quietness, rest, set at one again. The definition has the connotation of being separated from something, in humanity's case, God, and it needs to be at one again. Peace from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a state of tranquility or quiet. Freedom from civil disturbance, a state of security or order within a community provided by law or custom. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, in a state of concord or tranquility. One of the antonyms for peace listed in the dictionary was fear or anxiety. To help us define peace further, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:18 advises us, that was Romans 12:18, advises us to live peaceably with all men. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The sixth volume in page 601 and 602, 601 and 602. Generally speaking, we should strive to have peace with all men naturally to the best of our ability, but not at all costs and not to the detriment of your consecration. We know that darkness hateth the light. The old heart, the old mind and will are concerned with the flesh only. This text is about the outward peace, the peace of the flesh. It's a very good condition to be in. But our theme text really refers to the one true peace mentioned in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the 1912 Weymouth, Philippians 4:7 reads, and then the peace of God, which transcends all our powers of thought, will be a garrison to guard your hearts and minds in union with Christ Jesus. What is this peace? The peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, the peace of the heart, is of greatest importance to us. That is, when it's cloudy and we are in the midst of a storm, are we at peace? When our flesh is suffering or we are battling all the cravings, are we at peace? When we have family strife or we just lost our job, are we at peace? When we are battling with the world or the devil that day, are we at peace? When you are suffering for righteousness' sake or our daily sacrifice consumes us, are we still at peace? We cannot understand why this peace is not understandable by the human mind. Peace while we are at war with the devil. How does this make any sense? This peace we are talking about is the unwavering confidence in God's plan. Having the faith to move mountains kind of peace. This peace seems impossible, and we certainly cannot attain it perfectly. Our theme text alludes to the fact that humans cannot understand this peace, and it can only be understood and attained through the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural phenomenon. It is of divine origin, and if you could keep it perfectly during the gospel age, you would be divine. These are some notes from reprint 4818. 4818. This peace of God is not an outward peace. It does not depend on the activities that are going on around you. John 16:33 reads, John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It is the promise of rest and tranquility deep down in our hearts. This peace is authored and rooted in Jehovah and through his perfect faith enjoyed by Jesus. The peace of God is eternal. It is not moved by time or adversity. All the persecution and sufferings Jesus endured during those 3.5 years of his ministry did not reduce or affect his peace. It is what sustained him. The world, the flesh, or the devil, neither any of the experiences of life can destroy this peace. The measure of this peace is in us is governed by our faith in our Creator. Why is this peace so elusive? Where did it go? I would suggest to you the moment Eve ate the fruit of the tree of good and evil, fear entered the world and peace left the world. In Genesis 3:6-10, reads, and when the women saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of, in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, I hid myself. Adam still had open communication with God, but now his relationship was different. Fear had entered the picture, and the separation process began. Being separate from God, as we know from life's challenges, is not a good position to be in. The process continued with Adam's death sentence and their removal from the garden, then the first murder. Things went downhill relatively fast from there. In Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust unto dust shalt thou return. And in 23 and 24, Genesis 3:23 and 3:24, therefore the Lord God sent them from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So how do we attain this peace of God? Who can attain this peace? Attaining peace is like trying to lose weight. Gaining weight is easy, but losing weight takes an enormous effort. The plunge into fear was one decision and an action. Now try to regain peace. It's not possible without the father-son relationship. The scriptures are clear. This peace does not come to the wicked. In Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And Isaiah 57:20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Peace will go to those who follow God's laws. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119:165. In order to have this peace, true heartfelt peace, even in the most challenging of trials, an individual would have to have a special intimate relationship with God and to know what is meant by the witness of the Holy Spirit. In reprint 5431, it discusses this further and distinguishes the difference between peace, the peace with God, and the peace of God which we are considering today. Romans 5:1 and 5:2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here we see we are justified by faith in the blood of our Lord and Savior. One has decided to avoid sin and live a life in harmony with righteous principles. Hence, we have a good relationship with the Father. We are reconciled to God and at peace with God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In the next text, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The article goes on to suggest the prophet refers to those having taken the next step, a step of consecration. This peace is the peace referred to in our theme text, Philippians 4:7. This peace is beyond human understanding. This is the inheritance of the prospective members of the church only, due to their special relationship with the Father. We are His children. It is the peace of God because it is only given by God. In order to attain this peace, we must have an unwavering and sincere loyalty and love for the Lord. We must be searching for the truth, wisdom, praying daily for a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. This peace is a blessing of the Holy Spirit. In order to attain this peace, our minds have to be transforming to the divine. This peace of God depends on our understanding of what is meant by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." How does the Holy Spirit show us that we are at one with God and we are His children? Is it a feeling? It makes us feel good. When we come to church, we yell hallelujah and sing songs. I feel it, we're saved. Some in the world have this view. It is not possible to come to an understanding of the Scriptures and our Heavenly Father's plan for man without the Holy Spirit. It is suggested in the 5th volume, one of the most important doctrines to be understood is the witness of the Holy Spirit, in which being able to attain the peace of God that passeth all understanding depends. How do we know we have the Spirit at all? What experiences are expected that account for the Spirit's witness to our sonship in the family of God? If we have been drawn to Christ, if we believe that He is the Son of God, it is through Him we have access to God and have consecrated our life to Him and remain loyal to Him. Then we should expect chastisements, as any good father would give to his children he loves. The pruning of the branches on the true vine is necessary to bring forth more fruit. John 15:2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bringeth forth more fruit." In Hebrews 12:5-8, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, and not sons." To have the difficult experiences after consecrating our life to God is the witness of the Holy Spirit that we are still in the family, a son, a branch developing fruits associated with the vine. We are being chiseled and polished to remove the anger, malice, hatred, strife, selfishness, all the things contrary to the fruits of the Spirit, in order to fit into the temple of the living God. It's a painful process. This pruning or polishing comes in many forms and in varying degrees based on our needs. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. "For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Any of life's challenges that come upon members in the body of Christ could be a chastisement and needs to be recognized as the witness of the Spirit. It will be different for each one of us. It could be health issues, financial, persecutions, failed plans, a family tragedy. Whatever God chooses and feels we need to develop as a new creature. Without the experiences, without the witness of the Spirit, one would have to question his or her relationship with the Father. Hence, the peace of God could not be understood and wouldn't be attainable. Getting back to anxieties from reprint 6276. The article discusses different anxieties and gives us some scriptures to bring about peace in our lives. Anxieties concerning present and future. These are the anxieties of our daily physical needs: food, clothing, shelter. From a practical standpoint, if we have the resources given to us, or our type of employment pays well, we have less to worry about than someone who has attained less compensation or has lost their job. Although we could argue that the more we have, the more we have to worry about. But here we are speaking of our daily needs. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul states, this is Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached in Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" The word thought here is from Strong's 3308, and it means to be anxious. Jesus continues in verse 634 and tells us that our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and He will supply it if we seek His kingdom and righteousness first. Jesus is telling us not to be anxious. Not that we shouldn't do anything to attain our daily needs. There is work to be done to care for ourselves and our families. There are scriptures that tell us to do so. There are many proverbs that tell us not to be slothful or lazy, as well as other scriptures like 2 Thessalonians 3:6 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 through 10. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." If our frame of mind or attitude is in a stressful, anxious condition about our daily needs, or if we are anxious about striving to attain more than we need, we are offending our Creator and displaying a lack of trust in His Word. Trust, have faith in the Lord, for every event and affair in the lives of those that seek Him will be overruled for the highest good, and we will be content and at peace. 1 Timothy 6:6-9. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Back to reprint 6276. It goes on and addresses anxieties that do not arise from food and clothing. Anxieties concerning the hunger of the mind. Anxieties concerning the hunger of the mind. Are we anxious about the Lord's providence for us? Kind of a natural inclination for the natural body, where the spirit resides, or our natural tendencies. Sometimes they are based on more of what we want than more of what God wants for us. This conflict continues always as long as we are human. It appears that Eve was concerned about her lack of wisdom in the garden. In Genesis 3:6, which we read earlier, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband." Eve's concern for her lack of wisdom superseded God's best interest for her. It did not work out well for her or her descendants. If you are anxious for your lack of wisdom, all we need to do is ask. The Apostle James assures us in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you ever feel inadequate about your consecrated walk, or uneasy about what you just said to a stranger, co-worker, friend, or even brethren concerning God's plan? I have often walked away wondering if I said the right thing, or thinking, was this an angel sent by God just to test me? Just to see how I would respond? Maybe we have doubts about ourselves and how we fit in God's plan. These are all natural things to occur while in the flesh. These can bring about anxiety. This happens to me all the time. It's happening to me as I speak. We are instructed in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And God assures us that he will help us. In Proverbs 11:25, it reads, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. If we are sincere and faithful in our message, God will continue to increase our ability to give our message competently. We are not to be anxious or impatient about our increase or the increase in those who are receiving the message. This will be handled by our Creator who gives the increase. In 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. The anxiety that arises from lack of confidence in spiritual intellect or talent, or maybe we are afraid of the outcome of our actions, is not unique to us. Who said these words? These people were afraid. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Of course, that was Moses. Who said this? O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. That was Gideon. This is kind of an easy one here. This person fled thinking he could hide. He fled into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Of course, that was Jonah. Who said this? Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Of course, that was Ananias. And lastly, who responded like this? Then saith the damsel that kept the door, are not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. Of course, we know most of these here, except maybe one, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but surely they were led by the Spirit of God, and they were counted righteous and faithful. Even Jesus had anxiety, not due to the lack of trust in God, but more to the stress on his physical body. and his perfection would render him more susceptible to the concern of the groaning creation, which he had a hand in bringing about. The reality is, any lack of confidence in ourselves regarding spiritual matters and our ability, I have one caveat here, keeping in mind what is reasonable according to our talents, which are distributed according to every man's ability, Matthew 25:15, is really our lack of confidence in God's word. Anxieties of the heart. Some of the greatest and most complicated anxieties and distractions come from loneliness and self-pity. The heart's yearning, its emptiness, it is a manifestation that no one is self-dependent. This is toxic to anyone, especially to those trying to keep their eye on the prize of the high calling. In Romans 14:7, we do not live for ourselves only, and we do not die for ourselves only. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, so that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but only for him who died. As humans, we were not born to live alone. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for him. This is even in perfection. It was not good that man should be alone. No one is totally self-sufficient. Try as we may to be a strong and independent individual, which is a good thing, relatively speaking, but not to the extent as to not understand where our strength comes from. The challenges of the Adamic curse on the flesh and mind, the challenges of our consecrated walk, require relationships first with our Heavenly Father through our Savior Jesus, and then with the brotherhood, family, and friends. God made it that way. First, he created us. We didn't do that. Second, there is a disposition inherent in us influenced by our culture and experiences. It was not our choice from birth until we were able to make decisions for ourselves. Third, we were raised by one or two adults. We were helpless when born. If we sit here today, it means someone else kept us alive through our early years. The list can go on and on. Every step of our lives is influenced by someone else. By nature, we are meant to be with others. In the event that we are detached, for some reason, the empty feeling of loneliness can have a negative effect on our walk. Alienation, desolation, heartache, solitude, seclusion, withdrawal, self-pity, etc. The Reaper article uses the analogy of a ship trying to stay on course using a magnetic compass. But it is constantly influenced by all other magnetic fields, from deposits in the ocean, the ship's own metal, other passing ships, all distracting us from true north. These represent all the distractions brought about by loneliness. Unless other small magnets are strategically placed about the ship to offset these influences, the ship would stray off course and be lost. These small magnets represent the holy ones that went before us. Our Old Testament examples, the apostles, our Savior Jesus, and the written word. The support of the brethren and family, which God has also instituted for support. These small magnets keep us going in the right direction toward the Father of lights. Much of the world turns to drugs, alcohol, or some mind-altering substance, or maybe some well-meaning friend for temporary relief. Our mindset should be to turn to our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Also in Proverbs 3:5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Also, God gives us simple strategies to combat loneliness. It is called giving. Charity, love, do something for someone. In 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "God loveth a cheerful giver." There is no better feeling to the body and brain. God designed us that way. When we give, certain chemicals in the body are released that make us feel good. Philanthropy doles out several different happiness chemicals, including dopamine, endorphins that give people a sense of euphoria, and oxytocin, which is associated with tranquility, serenity, or inner peace. Other present occasions for anxiety. Loss is a common occasion for anxiety. Loss of a loved one brings about the intense level of anxiety to the flesh and mind. We have all experienced it. We do have an advantage. We have the hope of the kingdom. But death is supposed to hurt. It is a punishment for sin. In Romans 5:12 reads, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Some things that we worry about when we lose it: jobs, money, material items, maybe a friend who's no longer our friend. Often these losses turn out to be blessings. Either we end up appreciating more of what we have left, or we end up with something better. The article goes on to mention other anxiety-causing events such as disappointments, shelvings due to sickness, our faults, others' faults, past failures, which tend to make us anxious about future outcomes. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says in Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." In Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Chastisements, as mentioned earlier, when wrongly viewed, can cause anxiety. Hardships can keep us wondering if we can endure them. In 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." In closing, we should not concern ourselves about what we have no control over. We should seek God and His righteousness, and we are promised that He will help us. Ask for wisdom and the Holy Spirit, and it will be given to you. Sincerely make an effort to develop the fruits of the Spirit, and you will. Be faithful unto death, and He will give us a crown of life. We are blessed to have a sincere relationship with the Father, the Creator of the universe. It is a privilege to be called sons and are able to take everything to the Lord in prayer and cast all our cares upon Him. We can do these things because we have a hope like no other. And to leave you with a couple of scriptures, 1 Peter 5:6-7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment."